I ask your attention for our scripture reading this morning. You can find it in Isaiah's prophecy, the 52nd chapter. And we'll be reading the first 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 52. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Jerusalem. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt, and went down to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them and make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore shall they know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Behold, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, and be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward or your rear guard. When we look at our calendars and we consider our calendars also through the lens of church history, we know that we've entered once again into what has classically and historically been called the Advent season. And the Advent season, as you well know, is meant to encourage us to look forward with joyous anticipation to commemorating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason you may or may not be aware that it's called Advent is because the word Adventus, which is a Latin term, simply means coming or arriving. And so in these weeks before Christmas, we reflect upon the arriving of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. As I noted, historically, this has been the practice of the church for many years, actually already shortly after the death of Jesus Christ in and around the year 335 AD. It was actually first practiced by the church in France. And then it was a common practice for some 1,200 years to commemorate and to keep the Advent season. But then right in the very heart of the Reformation, between the 1500s and the 1600s, some Historians tell us it was around 1578 or 1580, somewhere around there. The practice of Advent actually was done away with. The churches met at a council, and there were many churches who feared there was so much focus on the church calendar and the festivities rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in many parts, the Advent season was not practiced for around 300 years within the Christian church. And it was in around the year, again, in 1877 that the practice of commemorating Advent was once again established as a norm within the broader Christian church. And I know that many strict Presbyterians, they don't hold to the church calendar at all, and so they're not too excited about this unfolding within history that Advent is practiced and commemorated. But generally, among Protestants, there is an expression of gratitude. An expression of gratitude because amid all the busyness and the commercialization of this Christmas season, Advent refocuses rightly our attention and causes us to pause, as it were, and slow down and to remember Him who is the reason for the season, even Emmanuel, that is, God with us, as we just sang together. Jesus Christ, of course, is the eternal God-man who arrived once in Bethlehem. And He arrived in order to fulfill His great mission and mandate, and namely to seek and to save the lost. And really, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's good news, that Jesus Christ, He came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He was born flesh of our flesh and lived and died for sinners such as you and I. Well, today I want to draw your attention to a text that points us at least to the idea of Advent or the idea of arriving. And ultimately, it points us to the arriving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is 700 years actually before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah penned and wrote these words, the words of our text, Isaiah 52, 6 and 7. Therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Our theme this morning is very simply an Advent message of good tidings. An Advent message of good tidings. Those of us who may be familiar, and I trust we are somewhat familiar with our church history from Scripture, know that Isaiah was called to prophesy to God's people, specifically the nation of Judah. The nation of Judah had fallen largely into sin, and they were doing and had done that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And as a result of that, God would send His rod of affliction to them. Sometimes He sent the Assyrians, to Judah, he sent the Babylonians, and he brought them into Babylonian captivity as a result. And so Isaiah's responsibility given to him by God was to prophesy, that is to speak the word of God to the people of God. And so part of Isaiah's prophecy, as they had committed sin, was rather heavy and weighty. There are sections, large sections of the prophecy of Isaiah that are filled with a sense of woe and gloom and heaviness. God's people had sinned. And so Isaiah was called to warn the people of God of that sin. But God is not only a God of justice, of holiness, and of judgment. And so the other part of Isaiah's responsibility as a prophet was to speak into their lives of the hope that is found in God alone. And so it's largely in actually the second part of Isaiah's prophecy that you can find this message of hope and of grace for the people of God. The well-known chapter 40 of Isaiah, comfort ye, that is you, comfort you, plural. He's speaking to God's servants and all of the prophets. You comfort my people and speak comfortably to her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God wanted his people to hear the message not only of justice, but also of comfort. And that comfort, Isaiah goes on to prophesy throughout the entire prophecy and largely the second half of his prophecy, is only because of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the prophet Isaiah was given insight, as it were, prophetic insight, with a greater measure of clarity, as most commentators note, than any other Old Testament prophet. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, we read about Christ's sufferings. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is wounded for our transgressions, and so forth. And so it's like Isaiah can peer through prophetically 700 years in advance and speak clearly about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here, just prior to that, in Isaiah chapter 52, he speaks about the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, really, these first 12 verses, and that's why we stopped reading at verse 12 this morning, are about the incarnation and about the arrival, more generally, of the Son of God. And then, actually, from chapter 12, verse 13, through to the end of Isaiah chapter 53, we find the message of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, in his passion. And so first birth, and then suffering. And that second part, Isaiah 52, verse 13, and all of Isaiah 53, is sometimes referred to as the song of the suffering servant. But before he was a suffering servant, of course, he was born in Bethlehem. And so Isaiah was convicted by the Holy Spirit and really commissioned by the Holy Spirit to prophesy this good news that this Savior, who had been promised for thousands of years already, up until this very point, and it was only going to be 700 years after this, that he would be born. He is coming. But now Isaiah realizes that he is not alone here. That is, he is not the only one that is called to preach this. God has more of his servants than Isaiah to do this as well. In verse 7, he's speaking about the feet, plural, of those, plural, who bring the good tidings of peace, the good news of salvation. And so, what's Isaiah doing here? Well, in our text, he's speaking about how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publishes good tidings. He's talking about a common practice that would have transpired in Bible times, in Isaiah's day as well, that messengers would run with a message to each succeeding town or village where news was to be heard. And this was all done on foot. Of course, this is a kind of a foreign thing in one sense. Yes, we talk to our neighbors. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? But we message in so many different ways. We message by Twitter. We message by text. We message by email. We leave phone messages. And we have all different forms of communication to leave messages. But then they didn't have, of course, all these electronic means. They simply had, and especially for important news, they had a physical messenger run and to bring the news. And people, you can imagine, would be listening, as it were, for the approaching footsteps of the messenger running with the news. Sometimes, no doubt, the news that would come along via the messenger would be sad and tragic news. And then sometimes, as in this case in our text, it was good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good. Everything about that phrase is good. Literally, it says, proclaims peace and brings glad tidings of good things and publishes or proclaims salvation. Now, that's a wonderful, that's a glowing, that's a absolutely stunning message. But we have to ask ourselves this morning, why is it such good tidings? Why? Well, I submit to you first, it's because of the source, the ultimate source of the message. Now, back in Bible times, the messenger, of course, was just the messenger. And no doubt, sometimes the messenger was going to get in trouble, especially when he brought bad news. We have a saying even today, when you bring bad news and people get upset at you and say, well, don't get upset at me. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just bringing the message. And so it was in that time, the messenger was just the messenger. It wasn't his message. He was just carrying it along from somebody else. Well, in our text as well, we find that very thing. God reminds us that the messengers are just the messengers. And ultimately, verse 6, it is the Lord who speaks the message. He is the source. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. And I say to you this morning, it is a tremendous wonder that God speaks to the people of God and to us still today. The great I am that I am, the great communicating God, stoops so low, and as John Calvin once put it, he says he lisps to us. He comes down from his loftiness of glory, and he comes down, as it were, on one knee, and he speaks to us, Calvin went on to say, with two lips, the Old Testament and the New Testament. and he is coherent in our language and speaks a word to us and speaks specifically to the people of God, the church in Isaiah's day, and us also this morning, a message of good tidings, a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message of the coming Advent Savior. It was ultimately, God reminds them, him who was speaking. Now, from our context, it's clear, very clear that there may have been a double entendre, a double purpose behind God reminding them that it was him who was speaking. First of all, to sober them. That this is not just anyone speaking. This is the Lord, he says. Behold, it is I. It is I who speaks. This is not just news from the common man down the street who may be speaking and may not be speaking. God says, behold, it is I. But then also to encourage them, to lift them up. That this wonderful message of hope and peace and of salvation is not just the neighborhood news that's going to well up for a moment and then fade away and be a nothing in the end. No, this was God speaking. And therefore, this is something that we can never forget either. In this Advent season or any Advent season or any time of our lives, when God speaks to us via his word, he is speaking to us. It may be a preacher or a seminary student or a father or a mother or a Christian friend sitting around the dinner table or a Bible instructor speaking the word of the Lord. But ultimately, it's the voice of God. That's the ultimate source. And I ask us, very practically, this morning, do we believe that with all of our hearts? Do we believe that with all of our hearts? Far too often, I'm sure you've heard it. I've certainly heard it. People say, you know, well, that's just that particular preacher's, pastor's personal interpretation. And that's not really God speaking. That's just their interpretation. Well, certainly pastors and preachers and those who herald the word of God today must interpret and explain the Bible. But when that's done faithfully and interpreted properly as to the mind of the Spirit within the context of the whole of Scripture, this is none less than the very voice of God that we hear. In the Old Testament, in one sense, it didn't matter if it was Moses or Jeremiah or David or Isaiah. In the Old Testament, it didn't matter in one sense if it was Matthew or John or Paul. You see, they were just disposable mouthpieces, as it were. God is the ultimate source of the message that the people of God hear. You see, when pastors and prophets, they pass away, God doesn't stop speaking. He just uses somebody else. That's the way it works. And so you see, there's beauty in the source. And there will always be criticism of the human messenger. Especially when we don't remember this, even from Christians. You see, sometimes good Christians also can be so focused on the gifts or the lack of gifts of the human messenger or the preaching style that we miss the source. You know, some people can be so focused on the abilities of the preacher or the disabilities, the verbal disabilities of the preacher. And we're not looking in all of our shallowness, and I include myself as well, to the ultimate source, that is Jesus Christ. And through him, the triune God. He is the one who speaks this message of hope to us. He's the one that speaks this message of hope to us in this Advent season. He's this one who speaks the gospel message to us every season. And we have to thank God for that. That God speaks his word to us at all. You know, there are millions of people, and literally, I mean millions of people, in dozens and dozens and dozens of nations around this world, to whom God in his providence has chosen to sovereignly bypass with the word of God. Also in this Advent season, there's people perishing. Sometimes in our own country, certainly in other countries and nations that don't get to hear the word of God. It's not that they're wanting to hear it, but God in his sovereignty simply bypasses them and doesn't bring them his word of hope and of grace and of comfort. But we may have it. Let's see the beauty, the glorious beauty, the good tidings of the source. Behold, God says, it is I that speak to you. That's a beautiful thing. But then secondly, there's beauty in the message itself as well. The text goes on to say how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, says the Lord, thy God reigns. And what Isaiah is referring to here, the messengers are essentially preachers. And I hardly need to tell you today that in the broader culture in which we find ourselves also here in North America, the approaching footsteps, as it were, of a preacher is not a beautiful sound to so many. Many don't listen with anticipation the next time they can hear the message of hope. In fact, I don't think it's too much to say that generally, many people run the opposite direction or load up in the sports arenas rather than churches on the Lord's Day. But despite all that, the Lord says the approaching footsteps of his messengers who bring his message is a beautiful sound. This is not Isaiah's opinion again. This is God's declaration that it is a beautiful thing. That there are those who go with the word of God and publish, proclaim, herald the good tidings far and near. And we have to ask ourselves the obvious questions then from the broader context of Scripture and the broader parameters of the gospel. Why? Why is it a beautiful sound? Well, I tell you, this morning, for several reasons. First of all, because the authority in which the messengers have been invested with. The Lord's servants are sent by God himself. And that's where the authority lies, in God and in his word. And you see, therefore, whether the messenger goes slow or fast or is greatly gifted or not as gifted and is young or old or is black or white or is Asian or is tall or is short or is our favorite speaker, yes or no, you see, none of these things ultimately make a difference as long as he has been called by God to bring the message of good tidings. And there is no authority in the messenger himself. The authority is in the word of the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. You see, the authority isn't in the voice intonation of the preacher or the wagging finger of the preacher and saying, if you don't do this, you're doomed forever. No, the authority is in the word of the Lord. The authority is not within the church, as the Protestants reminded us again at the time of the Protestant Reformation. One of the big reasons for the split at the time of the Protestant Reformation is the Puritans, the Protestants, says, we have a problem with the priests taking this apparent authority upon themselves that they can just forgive people of their sins. Wave, as it were, their magic wand upon a confession. They drop the money in and, my son, my daughter, your sins are absolved. They don't have that authority. Only God has authority. God's word, by the power of His Spirit, that's where the authority lies. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, there are some people that don't like authority. Usually it's because they've been abused by it one way or another. But biblical authority is a comforting thing. Because biblical authority, it instructs us in our foolishness. And it encircles us in our insecurity. And it upholds us in our fearfulness. That's the authority of the Word of God. And it's beautiful, I submit to you as well, for the one who publishes, that is the messenger. It's beautiful for preachers as well. You see, sometimes preachers think that they have to pretend to be something else, someone else, and speak with such dignified authority to be heard. No, you just have to be yourself and speak the word of the Lord faithfully and allow the authority of the word by the power of the Spirit to capture the hearts of the hearers. It's a beautiful thing that the word comes to us. The word of hope, also in this Advent season, comes to us with authority. There's a beautiful sound to the approaching footsteps also of the messengers because of the blessing which they offer, the stress being upon which they offer. You see, messengers of God bring a message from a holy God to fallen sinners. So in one sense, when we look at that truth from Scripture, we could almost expect exclusively that God, through His messengers, would only bring a message of damnation, of everlasting judgment. And yet, God here, also to His people who had stumbled and fell, and still to us today who are far, far from perfect, He brings a message, doesn't He, of good tidings, a message of salvation, a message of the offer of the gospel. It's a message of this wonderful, wonderful Savior. And when our heart is right in line with the Scripture, right in line with God, we want to hear more of this wonderful Savior. We long to hear about this Advent Savior, how He was promised, how He was born, how He lived, how He died, how He rose again, how He's coming again one day without sin unto salvation. Unto you who believe, the Bible says, He is precious. He's not precious to an unbeliever, but He is precious to a believer in Him. He's altogether lovely. He is the chief among 10,000. The poet says, beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, God, Son of God and Son of man. Glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. You see, it's a message of good as the text tells us, in and of itself, because it speaks of a good Savior. And so the message doesn't need to be supplemented. It doesn't need to be supplemented by trendy music or a trendy delivery style by a trendy guy who knows really how to connect with a crowd and how to really touch a crowd and to move a crowd. There's a beautiful sound to the approaching footsteps because of the hope and the blessing which is offered in the gospel. And related very closely to that is because it's beautiful because of the message of salvation of which they brought. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. I ask you, can you think of a more wonderful message that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost? That he is Savior, Lord of all the nations. Being saved is Christ coming and paying the sin debt for us. It's a message of him taking our place. It's a message of you and I deserving eternal death and damnation, and him as the divine substitute, tasting hell, experiencing the Father's justice, so we may be saved. There's beauty in that. Isaiah understood that there's beauty in the message. There's beauty in the fact that God's messengers bring that message, not only him, but dozens with him, a whole army of those who bring the word of the Lord and continue to bring the word of the Lord today. There's beauty in the message of salvation. And then tightly and closely related to that is the beauty of the simplicity of the message. The Apostle Paul actually picks up at least on part of this in the New Testament. A passage I think we're mostly familiar with as well in Romans chapter 10, where Paul actually is inspired by the Spirit to quote our very text directly in relation to New Testament preaching. Paul says, Romans 10, beginning at verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Then he goes on to explain the context of how that happens. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written. And here the Apostle Paul is inspired by the Spirit to quote Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things. And so he says here, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him up, he says, and you shall be saved. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, and this is just a simple message. And Paul puts that, quoting our text, in the context of New Testament gospel preaching. And what's the upshot of it all? Well, many things. He gives glory to Christ, the Savior, who was born and in Bethlehem and who died and who rose again. But Paul is saying really there's beauty in the simplicity of the message. You see, we don't need to be a scholar. We don't need to be a theologian. We don't need to have our doctorate from seminary or even our MDiv from seminary. The simplest minds can grasp the basics of this message. There's some that complain, well, it's so complicated. But you see, it's not complicated. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. We are lost, and we need Jesus Christ. There's beauty in the simplicity of the message. I'm always struck by that Old Testament history in 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman. You remember the Syrian leper who had leprosy. And he heard about Elisha, the great man of God, who could possibly heal him. This burdened him greatly. He had all things going for him externally, but he was a leper, the Bible tells us. And so he goes to his tent, and he wanted him to speak the word of the Lord to him and provide, as it were, a divine finger-snapping miracle, and just boom, and it's going to be done. He's going to be cured of his leprosy. He can go on his way, and he can continue on in his life. And so Elisha doesn't even come out and talk to him. He says, sends a servant out and says, go and just wash seven times, dip seven times in the River Jordan, and you're going to come out clean. You're going to be healed. And you remember Naaman was furious about this. He was furious about it. Very furious for several reasons, that he wasn't getting the attention from Elisha that he wanted, and he thought that he would be the center of a miracle, and maybe other things were going through his mind, but he went away, the Bible says, in a rage. And then one of his servants came up to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid you, had asked you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much rather then, when he said, just wash and be clean?" You see, the simple servant comes to his great master and says, you know, it's really so simple. It's not complicated at all. You just wash and be clean. And that's true about the gospel message as well. Just repent and believe. It doesn't have to be complicated, because it isn't complicated. The simplest child can understand this when given grace and the insight to so do. And there's beauty. There's beauty in the simplicity of the gospel message. And then there's beauty also in the truth that nobody is left out of the message. Paul says, again, in Romans chapter 10, as he quotes Isaiah 52 regarding gospel preaching, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, sometimes you have emails, limited time offer. And sometimes you get emails that, well, we have a special offer for our clients, or if you're a member of this club or that club, then you're the one who gets the offer, and the one who's not signed up for the club, well, they don't get the special offer. Sure, you get it in this Christmas season as well. We get dozens of them in our inbox. Well, the gospel message of hope is offered to all. God excludes no one. This is closely related to the free offer of the gospel. God excludes no one. You see, we exclude ourselves by unbelief and not coming to the Savior. But God says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's beauty in that. There's wonder in that. There's something so beautiful in that. And therefore, you see, we can go out, can't we? We can go out as missionaries in our communities. We can send missionaries out on the mission fields to preach. And the people don't have to be of a certain sort and stripe and color and income bracket and living condition and social condition to be qualified to hear the message. Whosoever What does that mean in the original language? It means whosoever. No exceptions. There's beauty in that as well. And then there, finally, and lastly, there's beauty in the intended results of the message. Actually, you find that in the ensuing, the following verses, verses 8 through 10, when the messengers of God bring the word of God faithfully, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, verse 8, with a voice together they shall sing, they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion, break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places, Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem, the Lord has made bare his holy arm, the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so, first, verse 8, it should cause rejoicing. Verse 8, the watchmen sing. You see, it's a wonderful thing when preachers can publish the good news among their congregations, that they're not tied to and limited to do that, when they can offer Christ freely to all. I can't tell you the amount of preachers that want to preach a full and free and unhindered Christ, and for one reason or another, maybe it's fear of their own congregations, or fear of the repercussions, or maybe it's because of the guidance of their consistory, but they don't quite dare to fully offer Christ to all. And so they miss out on the joy of doing that. But here the text tells us that there is joy in the watchman being able to share the glorious gospel with those who hear it. And not only among the messengers, but also, verse 9, all of Jerusalem, when they may hear the word of the Lord, they rejoiced together. And you see, so a healthy congregation is filled with joy to hear the word of the Lord. Not only is the preacher filled with joy that he can bring the word, but there's joy within the people of God that they can hear the word of God unhindered. It's a healthy congregation that rejoices together about the message of salvation. Then too, there's joy, verse 10, that God's might, that is his power, was revealed to all, even to the ends, Isaiah says, of the earth. There's joy in that God will not be hindered, you see. His power, his mighty arm of salvation is heard to the ends of the earth. And we have to be filled with joy to think of that as well, that there are those who are willing to forsake all their friends and sometimes family and all the creature comforts and go into far and distant places and bring the message of salvation, that Jesus reigns supreme. That's a reason for joy. It's a beautiful thing, to put it in its full context. And so that the footsteps of the messengers, Isaiah says, is a beautiful thing. But it's only beautiful because their footsteps, they pre-echoed in Old Testament time and re-echo in New Testament time the footsteps of the approaching beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ himself. You see, he is the one, he is the only one who is the ultimate message and the ultimate messenger all in one. And He is the source of peace. He is the source of salvation. He is everything. And so in this Advent season, I pray that for all of us, He may be feared with godly fear, that we would adore Him, that we would worship Him, that we would love Him, that we would desire Him, that Christ would be all and in all for us. You know, in Old Testament time, in Isaiah's time here, and Paul implies also in the New Testament time, there were those who delighted, who longed to hear the approaching footsteps of the messenger. Why? Because it meant hearing through them the message of the King of Kings, the messenger of the covenant, even Jesus Christ, who's coming again. You see, the good tidings that the Lord published in Isaiah's day and continues to publish today is a beautiful thing, and it has a good source, and is beautiful in content, and it has blessed results, and that's all because Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all about Him, all of the time, and also in this Advent season. And I pray that we would bring that message. God not only calls his official heralders to bring that message from pulpits, but He calls us to publish it with our lips and with our lives in the places and callings and stations and among the relationships that we have as well. This is the joy of the Christmas season. It's not in the emotion that we feel in the air. The joy is in the Savior that we find on the page of Holy Scripture. And He is a beautiful, wonderful, glorious Savior. To Him be praise and glory. Amen.